morning is going to be knowing God as sovereign. Knowing God as sovereign. This is what my thoughts have been upon the last several weeks. And it's a subject that is much larger than I'm capable of dealing with. But these are the thoughts that God has brought before me and that I've been pondering. And I think that it will help us in the days that we're living in. These thoughts that come before me concerning the sovereignty of God are because of the things that I deal with and the people I deal with on a daily basis. And I don't mean to say that I deal with them. Maybe I should say the people I counsel, the people I help, those who I minister to would be more specific. And, you know, every day there are those that come across my path that have comments, questions, ideas, thoughts about the culture that we're living in, the times that we're living in. And I think having a fuller understanding of the sovereignty of God will help us tremendously. And so as your minister, that's what I want to do this morning, is help you understand the sovereignty of God a little better, that might bring to your life the peace, the hope, and the trust that seems to be fleeting in the days that we're living in. Even in churches, people are scared. People are living in fear. They're living in distrust. They don't trust anybody. And so we can develop a trust with our God that will help us develop a trust with others. And so the 103rd Psalm, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Looking back at verse number 19, we see the significance, the sign of a sovereign God. And you'll find this theme throughout the Bible. You'll not find in our King James Bible the word sovereign. That does not mean that God is not sovereign. But here in verse number 19, you have what is taught concerning the sovereignty of God. Verse 19, it says again, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens." That is, the throne illustrates God's rule over the heavens. The heavens is that which is above us, that is over us. Not just the heavens we see, but his throne is in the heavens where it is his abode, where he rules and reigns in preeminence over all the world, over all the cosmos, the galaxies, and all that is contained therein. And he says in verse number 19, and his kingdom, this kingdom from his throne in heaven, ruleth over all. And so this is the mention of the sovereignty of God. We think of the word sovereign. My definition would be a divine right and power to absolute and total rule. It is the divine right and power to absolute and total rule. God and God alone reserves the right to sovereignty. Men try to exercise their right and power to absolute total rule, but they fail. This is the age-old argument between the Calvinist and the Arminian. The Arminian would define the sovereignty of God as the exercise of a divine right and power to absolute and total rule. That one word, exercise, epitomizes the whole theology of Arminianism. Calvinism would define sovereignty as a divine right, no exercising thereof. Does God exercise his divine right? He does in the lives of men and women. And I'm going to leave that right there where it's at. So our definition of the sovereignty of God, God being sovereign, the word sovereign is a divine right and power to absolute and total rule. Within this divine right and this divine power is God's rule over our everyday lives. Now what I've done in verse 19, I've taken you from the heavens where God's throne is established and he rules over all the earth. And I'm bringing that right down to where you're sitting this morning. This moment by moment life that we live is part of God's divine power and rule over, totally over all things. That encompasses you. God has a divine rule, a divine right, a divine power over, yes, you, but every second of every part of every day of your life. And yet, the events of our life are unpredictable. Now, I just said a lot right there. As God, supreme and sovereign, is concerned about every detail of your life from heaven, here on earth, it's chaotic. I don't know what's going to happen when I leave church today. I don't know about tonight. Come back to church tonight? I don't know. Going to go to work tomorrow? Well, I'm planning on it. Going to retire? Well, I hope so. Going to buy that cottage on the south end of Florida and take your leave and just enjoy your retirement. I hope. I mean, it's unpredictable. Our lives are so unpredictable. We make plans and goals and so unpredictable. And then there are those who come into our lives that enhance that unpredictability of life. They make it worse, whether it's friends, companions, people that we listen to, people that we walk with on a weekly basis, people that we go to church with, family. When these unpredictable components of our everyday life come into our life, that seems to compound this difficult, chaotic life that we have, but yet God has divine right, rule, and total authority over. Scripture invites us this morning to consider the work of God in these circumstances of everyday life. You know your life. You know the plans that you have made. You know the goals that you have set before you. You know the anticipation of the hours that are before you in your heart. I do not. But so does God. God knows the plans that you have made. God knows the influences that have come into your life that are untrusting, that are undependable, that are false, that have disappointed you and let you down. God knows of those chaotic details that have come into your life. This is not a message that is too late. We have come through a season of unpredictability when it comes to our health, sickness, and disease. Is that unpredictable or what? We've come through a season when our government, our rule, not a divine rule, but a temporary rule over us, has been, to put it lightly, unpredictable, and to be more exact, very chaotic, very confusing. And then we're living amongst a people that are filled with fear, that are filled with anxiety, that are filled with questions, and they know not where to find answers. And they may come to you as a Christian. They may look to you for these answers among men. And what will you tell them? Will you try to execute a dialogue of scientific facts that the coronavirus is a hoax? Will you try to lay out the documented facts that it is fake news? You can't believe Fox, and you can't believe the right wing media even. I mean, are you going to go that route? I mean, I'm so done with that, right? I'm so done with trying to defend and answer why the news media and all the lies and that's going on and the science so-called behind the diseases and sickness. And people that are just on every side, up bickering and fighting back and forth and trying to find answers and solutions and reprieve and helps and just on and on. And people are living in a chaotic life. The answer is right in your Bible. The answer is in the Bible. And we've got to know the Scriptures and what the Scripture tells us about these everyday circumstances that we are right now living in. This is the day that God has made for us to live in. I know it's chaotic. I know it's confusing. But God is not the author of those things. God has an answer. He has a solid life that He wants you to live. And as you listen to me this morning, this is for you. If you're watching online, this is for you. If you just happen to come across our church website and you're listening, this is for you this morning, that you might be rescued from the chaos that is engulfing our world, not just America, not just our American churches, but Christians around the world are being engulfed and overwhelmed with this chaos. And listen, those who are not overwhelmed with the chaos and the confusion that's going on in our world today, they have blocked it out. They have, and they're not going to be a help to anybody. How can they minister? That's who he's talking to here in our 103rd Psalm. He says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his." That's you and me. You're to be a helper in a chaotic world. Not stick your head in the sand. Don't shut the mouth. And this 103rd Psalm discusses those very avenues of being a direct help under the guise or under the authority of a sovereign God. You do not have to go through this world alone And you do not have to go at this world alone. You've got a God in the heavens that rules over all the affairs of all the men that is for you, dear child of God. If you put your faith in Christ this morning, you have all the help you need. You need not be overwhelmed with the chaos. You need not be befuddled. I don't know if that's in the Webster's Dictionary or not, but you don't need to be befuddled with the fake news and who do you trust and who do you turn to. You can, by resolve under the authority of God, find hope and trust in this chaotic world. The scripture declares that to us. Solomon, the wisest man known to mankind, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Listen to what Solomon said. He says, consider the work of God. Consider this work of God's sovereign rule from his throne in heaven. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Who can straighten this world out? And I believe you're hearing it right. Who can straighten out what God made crooked? Who can make right what God made wrong? Now, that makes some of you a little uneasy. You stick with me. I got your attention now. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, God's the end of all of our quandary. God is the end of all of our confusion. God is the end of all chaos. It is he that has and is and will set things in order. And we must look to him beyond this world, look into the heavens, not only see him, but know him. I believe our most difficult days, it's easy to lose sight of God and his faithfulness. I know how easy it is when you have sickness, and you have financial burdens, and you have a world in chaos, and you have children and family members that are depending on you to care for them. Yet the scripture tells us that God creates both the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. The Bible instructs us to be joyful in the good days and to be reflective in the hard days. Not to find so much answers, but to consider. Not so much to find resolve, but to consider, to meditate. Joshua chapter 1 is the only promise in the Bible for success. And in Joshua 1, verse number 8, he says to meditate on the word of God. Therein thou shalt be successful. The meditation of God's word, knowing God's word in your heart, not just hiding it in your heart, but knowing it. You see, with the head we memorize, with the heart we meditate. And success in this world is only going to come through meditating in our heart the scriptures, the absolute divine right and power to absolute and total rule from heaven into your everyday life. So, how do we do this? How do we do that? How do we find that? How do we resolve in the scriptures to be reflective, to be joyful in the good days, and be reflective in the hard days? Well, number one, consider the work of God. Consider his works. Consider what God has done. And the psalmist reminds us of Moses in verse number 7 of our 103rd Psalm. He said, he made known his ways unto Moses. We have the historical recording of how God brings resolve and hope and trust and peace in a chaotic world. Moses is just one of many examples. But he gives us in the scripture how he made known his ways in a chaotic world. Did Moses live in a chaotic world? Did Moses live in a confusing environment? He sure did. Was he a mess? He sure was. But God brought resolve. So there's an example of his acts unto the children of Israel that we can apply to our lives. We consider his works. The scripture assures us that just as God is sovereign in our days of prosperity, he is also sovereign in our days of adversity. In your worst day, God's still sovereign. In the greatest dilemma in your life, God is still on the throne. He's still ruling from heaven with a divine right and power to absolute and total rule over your adversity, over your confusion, over your chaos. Alan Redpath was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago in the 1950s and for many, many years. He said, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory." And we sing the song, "Victory in Jesus." And that song reminds us that that's where we will find peace, trust, and hope in a chaotic world. Our primary concern ought to be that in that day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 10 teaches us that every man, every child of God will be judged according to his works, according to those deeds done in the flesh. And in Psalm 144 and verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away." The brevity of life, the shortness of life. Listen, your adversity, your chaos, your confusing world that is around you, it will not always be this way. This will come to pass. You realize in 50 years, most of us will not be here. 95% of us will not be here in 50 years. Life is short. The psalmist recorded that, reminded us, as the grass and as the flower, as the wind moves over it and it is no more, so is our life. It comes and goes. So we must make the most of the days that we have. No matter how confusing, how chaotic, how big of a mess this world is in, no matter how big of a mess your life is in, your family, listen, there's a greater cause. And that is to find resolve and hope and peace to be a minister, to be a help in this world. Not another statistic, but to rise above the statistics to the sovereignty of God and to be a minister, to be a help. And in that day, 2 Corinthians 5:10, when all things are judged of what we have done, it might be said of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think it would be well of us to think about our eternity. Think about, when you die, then what? When it comes time for you to die, then what? You've heard the story, maybe not, of a young man talking to his pastor. Pastor asked the young man, "Young man, what are you going to do with your life?" He said, "Well, I'm going to graduate from high school." Preacher said, "Well, then what?" Young man says, "Well, pastor, I think I'm going to go to college, try to get a 4-year degree." Pastor said, "Well, very good, young man. Then what?" He said, "Well, I'll graduate, I think, from law school, and I'll get my shingle and push it up on the storefront and start my business, my law firm." Pastor said, "Well, very ambitious, young man. Then what?" He said, "Well, I hope to have a successful career, make lots of money, and have kids, and just lay up in store and just enjoy my life." The pastor said, "Well, that's great, young man, but then what?" Young man said, "Well, I suppose, pastor, I'll die." The pastor said, "Then what?" Sometimes we don't think beyond death into eternity. God is sovereign over life. Life doesn't end at 70 or 80 years. Life is eternal. You'll spend eternity in heaven or hell. You will live a life of pleasures and joy or a life of adversity and trouble. That's the reality of everyday life. But it's what you do with your everyday life and how you do with what you have in your everyday life that will make the difference. And we must look to God for how to do that. The Romans in verse 8:15, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Being adopted by God, we become a child of God. We look to Him. When trouble comes, we say, Daddy, Daddy! When chaos is all around us, we don't try to fix it. No two-year-old tries to fix the family finances. They don't try to fix their hungry belly climbing in the cabinets, but they'll typically call Daddy, Daddy. They'll cry out to God for help. That is the lesson for us to learn, is to look to God who is sovereign over the affairs of this life. Don't be enveloped by the chaos around us, because 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let me close this morning by giving you three simple truths to help us trust God as His sovereign rule. Number one, God is sovereign over sickness. God is sovereign over sickness. It doesn't bother me what the next virus is. It didn't bother me then. I'm sorry. I know I'm speaking in past tense, but you heard me all through that, right? It didn't bother me then. I've said, I didn't go out and lick the corona pole, but I didn't want to get it. I tried to avoid it and be smart, but it wasn't going to stop me from serving God, from being a minister, to be a help to people in the chaos, the confusion, all the lies and the trickery and deceit. Many people were swept as a flood through all of that. You know why those of us weren't swept with the flood of this sickness? Is because we knew that God's sovereign over sickness. God's sovereign over that. I'm not going to be afraid. Again, I'm not going to go jump into a pool of corona virus. But I'm not going to be silly about it. The Bible's very, stick with me. The Bible's very vivid and clear that Satan is the one that causes disease. Satan is the cause of disease and sickness. Acts 10:38, Jesus says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so there is a sickness that comes through demonic oppression. The devil had oppressed people with sickness. You understand the psychology of depression and being overwhelmed with emotion. It just invites disease in. When your immune system is that low and your defense system is emotionally attacked and low, it's easy for sickness to come in. The devil does that. He brings oppression. He brings depression. He brings you to apathy. So on and so forth. You get the picture, and sickness comes in. Just take a little wind of virus, somebody sneezes and you got pneumonia, right? Some of us are so unhealthy, and that's not good. You become susceptible to sickness, and so you pray about that. Look to God for help, even in those situations. Luke 13, Jesus found a woman who had been bent over and unable to stand up for 18 years. And in Luke 13 and verse number 16, when confronted by one of the synagogue leaders for healing her, Jesus says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" Jesus point out that Satan induced or was allowed to induce the sickness. Shouldn't she, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And so we could build this case much larger that Satan oftentimes is the culprit behind much sickness and disease. He causes it. And that is why Christ's healing, his healings, as we've seen two of them and many more, are a sign of his right of rulership of the kingdom of God. His healing rightfully places him as the sovereign, yes, over sickness. But if you're a sovereign over sickness, then would you or could you not be sovereign over everything else you say that you rule over, like death, hell, and the grave? And Christ used these healings, as he recorded scriptures, as a sign of his sovereignty. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the prophecy of Christ's healing says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, those stripes healed us of sin, but is not sickness and disease a result of sin, which Christ's death on the cross brings healing even from sickness and disease? He overcomes the attacks of the devil. He overcomes the scare tactics of the devil. He overcomes the deceits and the lies of the devil that besets many people today. They get so overwhelmed, so anxious about their well-being, take matters into their own hands, and they become more susceptible to not just sickness and disease, but they become susceptible to the devil. And they come under his authority. They come under his rule, and then they're bound for certain. Remember, Satan is not sovereign in our diseases. He is not sovereign over sickness. God is. And when Satan went to God in the book of Job, God gave him permission to strike Job's body. But remember what God said to Job in chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. God gave him permission. God allowed him to bring this sickness and this disease to Job. And we read in the book, it was for his good.
Yes.
God had a divine and sovereign purpose in allowing Job to be smitten by the devil. Job knew it. That's the difference. Job has lifted his eyes to God. Many lift their eyes to man. Many lift their eyes and their hearts and their hopes to science when God is the sovereign over sickness. With Job's wife, when she came to the end of herself and told Job to just curse God and die, Job responded. He said, Job 2, verse 10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job knew that at the hand of a divine and sovereign God comes both good and evil. God executes righteousness and unrighteousness. He's in control of those. I believe Satan is real and full of hate. But he is not sovereign in sickness, and God will not give him even that tribute. God will not give him that shingle. God will not give him that badge of sovereignty. That is to Christ and Christ alone.
Right.
Satan is real. He is full of evil, but he's not sovereign in sickness. God will not give him that. As it says, as God said to Moses at the burning bush, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It is God's sovereign decree, it is God's sovereign intent to allow such sickness into this world. But it is, number one, a consequence of sin that came into this world that God allowed. Number two, it has a design, Romans 8:28, for our good. And that Christ is triumphant over sickness and disease is our hope And he proved that victory when he went to the grave and rose again the third day, being triumphant over ultimate sickness, which is death. That's what your sickness will result in. That's what our diseases, though they be many, will result in, our death. Then what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Paul, in this infirmity, this thorn that he calls in the flesh, this physical infirmity, was given to him, and Paul saw it as from the hand of God. It was under God's sovereignty that this thorn in the flesh, this infirmity, was given to him. Why? He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The sovereign power of God can rest upon the child of God that recognizes him as sovereign over sickness. You can rest. You can have peace. You can have a trust in the midst of a chaotic, scientific, health-crazed world by placing your trust in a sovereign God. I hope you've done that. If you have placed your trust in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, not only does He give you victory, listen, over death, hell, and the grave, but He gives you victory every day. Your everyday challenges, your everyday questions, no matter your age, no matter your financial status, no matter your education, God is sovereign over our lives. And He would, as He has allowed Christ to become sin. Christ became diseased. He became sickness. And He overcame it. Isaiah 53 says He was bruised for our iniquities. That bruising is an injury, an infliction upon the flesh. He overcame those things. And so your faith in Christ is the beginning of overcoming the fear that, and listen, I think we've just seen the beginning of what's yet to come. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, and I know I've said this a million times, certainly, He's coming back soon. Every week things are happening. And if your head's not in the sand, you know that His coming is soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Put your trust in a sovereign God who is sovereign over sickness. I'm going to finish this tonight. But my second thought would be God is sovereign over Satan. And then lastly, God is sovereign over sinful men. We'll finish that tonight. I hope you'll come back and be with us. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us to remind us of your divine rule and power over all things. And I pray that we have, as those in attendance here this morning, those listening by internet, they've submitted to you as sovereign. They've submitted to that name that we sung about at the beginning of our service. That name that was represented in Mom's song. That name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. I pray today that there'll be many that in these last days will bow to the name of Christ. Lord, if there be any here this morning that have not done that, young or old, teenager, elementary school kids, grandpa, grandma, if they have not submitted and yielded to Christ as Lord of their life, I pray today to remind them of their sin, their iniquities against you. They've done wrong God's holy law. That you would grant them a heart to turn from that, to neglect and deny that, and turn to Christ. And in His name, save their soul. Give them life and victory, that throughout all eternity, they'll have the joy, the privilege, and pleasure of basking in your sovereignty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.